Well, I appreciate that. We were blessed to do that during the kind of the quarantine, COVID, just trying to redeem the time. And Ryan recruited me. He has a vision to have a coach's Bible study for every book of the Bible. And he recruited me, and we did it through Jonah. And you can turn there now if you want. Jonah is really probably at the moment my favorite Old Testament book of the Bible. It's been a joy to journey through that in my private time and then to see it come to fruition in that coach's Bible study. We're very excited about that and look forward to sharing from this book with you this morning. July the 1st is known to many baseball fans as Bobby Bonilla Day. If you're familiar with the story, Bobby Bonilla was a baseball player for the New York Mets around the turn of the century in 2000. And the Mets wanted to get rid of him, but in baseball, the contracts are guaranteed money. And they owed him about $5.9 million, but they didn't want to pay it to him right then. So they come up with this deferred payment plan to where over the course of the year 2011 to the year 2035, they would pay him just over $1 million a year every year on July the 1st, now known as Bobby Bonilla Day. Now, I'm not a mathematician. You may not be either. But $5.9 million is a whole lot less than about $29 million that they're going to owe him over the course of over 20 years. So I would consider that to be a pretty foolish decision. That was a pretty foolish thing to do. But what we're going to see this morning in our passage is a whole lot more foolish. To have a bad baseball contract is one thing, but to disobey the clear word of God is another thing altogether. And that's what we're going to see from the prophet Jonah. Jonah was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of King Jeroboam II. This is a wonderful, wonderful passage of scripture that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at chapter 1 in its entirety, but I would encourage you, it's a very, very short book of the Bible. Maybe before you lay down tonight, maybe finish out the book of Jonah, and I hope it's a great blessing to you. Because what we're going to see is that though Jonah's sin was great, and though my sin and your sin is great, thank God that His grace is greater than all our sin. And that's our title this morning, Grace That Is Greater Than All Our Sin. Let's look at the entirety of Jonah chapter 1 now. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below, into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us, that we will not perish. Each man said to his mate, Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, Tell us now on whose account this calamity has struck us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from, and what country are you? From what people are you? He said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, How could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Man, what a opening chapter that is to the book of Jonah. So God gives Jonah an extremely clear command. He says, Nineveh is an evil, wicked city. They were actually one of the world's largest cities at this time, one of the most powerful cities in all the world. But they were well known for their brutality. And they were even an arch rival, nemesis to Israel. And their wickedness had come up before the Lord. He couldn't just ignore it. He couldn't just sweep it under the rug. He had to judge them for their sin. So he sends Jonah with this message of judgment if they don't repent. And Jonah goes literally opposite direction. Nineveh was about 500 miles north of where Jonah was currently at. He gets on the first ship out of town and goes the exact opposite direction, due west. What many believe was in modern-day Spain, Tarshish, about 2,500 miles away from where he was supposed to be. So the first thing that I want you to see this morning is the foolishness of Jonah's sin. The foolishness of Jonah's sin. This book, this word from God here begins with the word of the Lord. It says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. I want you to imagine for just a moment what the audible voice of God would have been like to hear. I mean, can you imagine that? The Israelites become so afraid of it, they said, quit speaking to us and speak to Moses, right? In Revelation, some of you are studying that now. Remember, it describes the voice of Jesus as the roar of many waters. I mean, can you imagine the voice of Almighty God? And you might wonder, how in the world could Jonah hear that and just go the exact opposite direction? I mean, he is a prophet of God. His role is to hear the word of God and deliver the word of God to the people. I mean, who does he think he is? But you know, the reality is, who do we think we are? You know, God still speaks to us today. And he does so right here in this word, the Bible. And I think sometimes we just take for granted what Paul told Timothy. He said, this is the very word of God. It is breathed by God. I mean, it is the holy, infallible, perfect, inspired word of God. And for about 3,500 years now, God has preserved it for you and I. And we are fools when we disobey it. We're utter fools. Folly is the skill for you and I to defectively navigate all of our life to the glory of ourself. That's what a fool is. Someone who doesn't live life for the glory of God and for the good of others, but to live life for themselves. And that's what Jonah was doing. He didn't care about Nineveh. Matter of fact, he hated Nineveh. That's why he didn't go to Jonah, as you'll find to Nineveh, as you'll find out later on if you finish this. He hated them. He didn't care what God thought. All he cared about was himself. And the same is true for you and I when we disobey the word of God. You see, we actually desire our own self-pleasure, our own self-gratification more than that of God. But you know, the most foolish thing you and I can ever do is live our life in a continual disobedience to the clear word of God. Sometimes it might be the sin of commission. That's where God says to go and not do something, yet we do it. You know, think about, have no other gods before me. Right? Don't steal, don't kill. To go and do that would be to sin against God. But there's also this sin of omission. That's what Jonah's sin was. Where God clearly says, go and do this. Right? Honor your mother and father. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. To not do that is a sin. And either way, it's the most foolish thing we could ever do, to live in disobedience to the clear word of God. And I want to ask you, is there any way in which you're currently doing that? Any way that you're living contrary? Is there something that beyond any shadow of a doubt you know that's against what God says? That's against what His Word teaches us? Maybe you find yourself like Jonah, seeking to flee from the presence of God. You know, that's been the temptation since the beginning. And the first sin, Adam and Eve sought to hide from God. And that's often the same thing that we seek to do. But you think about what King David said. He said, "Where can I flee your presence? Where can I escape your spirit? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I lay down in Sheol, you are there." Brothers and sisters, the reality is we cannot hide from God. We cannot hide from God. So it would be utterly foolish for you and I to continue in disobedience. The wisest thing that we could ever do is live our life in accordance to the Word of God. But when we don't, there is consequences. And that's the second thing I want you to see from this story of Jonah. First, see the foolishness of Jonah's sin. And secondly, see the consequences of Jonah's sin. The consequences of Jonah's sin. When I was a freshman at Samford University, we were picked to have one of the best teams and one of the best pitching staffs in our conference. But for about the first month of the season, we were far from that. We had struggled as a team, and much in part due to our presence on the mound. We had not pitched well that season up to that point. And I remember a particular game. We had went down to Troy University for a midweek game, and they lit us up. I mean, we didn't play well. They beat us really, really bad. We had like a two-hour ride back to campus that night. It was a Tuesday night. We had class early the next morning, so we get back to campus probably 11-ish, 12-ish at night. And, you know, we just want to get on with it, go to sleep, start again tomorrow, right? Well, we pull up to campus, and we're getting off the bus, and before we can get off, our pitching coach says, "Hey, every pitcher get down to the field right now." And you know that's not good, right? So we get down there, and our pitching coach begins to go through every guy on the roster that pitched, which was like 16, 17 people. And he would name every single bad thing that we had done at that point in the season, which was a pretty good bit. And we would do up-downs while he was telling us that. So we would do up-downs. He would say, "You know, Cole, you tried to have..." I actually started that game, by the way. I started that game, and I struck out the first batter. And then I struck out the second batter, but it was a curveball that had bounced and gotten away from my catcher. So he had to throw him out at first, right? Well, he air mails it into right field, and I was a true freshman, my second career start, and I didn't handle it well. It was downhill from there, right? So I think I made it through the second inning, and then every guy after me got progressively worse. So we're doing up-downs, and, you know, coach is like, "Cole, you tried to have a good night, you know, but then you just start giving up 0-2 lasers," and he's kind of somewhat nice to me because I'm a freshman. But then he goes through every other guy on the roster, and finally he gets to the last guy. And meanwhile, we're running to center field fence and back and then starting again with the next guy. Well, finally he gets to the last guy on the roster, and he was a senior who up to that point had a pretty flawless season. I mean, I don't think he had walked anybody, very few hits. He hadn't given up a run at all that season. And we're kind of thinking, what in the world is he going to say about Joe? So he gets to Joe, he says, "Now, Joe, I know you've had a good season, but you know what? Because everybody else has sucked this year, you're going to run one for them too." So, you know, if you're an athlete, you can probably relate to that, right? You know, one guy on the team messes up and everybody else suffers. Or maybe when you were growing up and you had some siblings, if one person broke the vase, you were all accountable for it, right? Well, that's kind of what we see here in the story of Jonah. And what I want you to see is sin always has consequences. It always has consequences. Now, thanks be to God for those who have trusted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We don't suffer eternally for our sins. Now, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But the reality is this. We still deal with the temporary effects of our sin here in this life. And the harsher reality is this. It's often those closest to us. It's our loved ones that suffer most when we do. That's what we see here with Jonah. You know, I wonder if Jonah really thought that this was going to go unchecked. You know, he gets the word of God, he completely rebels against it, goes the opposite direction, and is fleeing the presence of God. And I wonder, did he think it would just go unchecked? God wouldn't allow that to happen. He says, "But God," or "But the Lord." You know, there's a lot of good, great but gods in the Bible. I mean, some good ones. This isn't one of them. It says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea." I mean, God hurls a storm on the sea like these people had never seen. But what you got to realize is Jonah isn't alone on this ship. There is a whole group of mariners, sailors that are out there with him, and they are in this storm with him. because of the sin of Jonah. You know, when you and I hear or we see, we read the clear Word of God and we say, you know what, I'm good. I think I'm going to go to Tarshish. I think I'm going to go my own way, God. It's not just us that suffer. You know, it's not just us alone in that ship. So often it's our spouse. It's our children. Our parents. Our co-workers. Or even a total stranger that suffers along with us. I don't know that Jonah had ever met these men before in his life. But they were in that boat with him. But there is one thing I'll say about old Jonah. Even though he is far from where he needs to be at this moment, and even when he finally goes to Nineveh, he does so reluctantly, and he still has an attitude of hatred toward Nineveh, which God will deal with in chapter 4. So even though he doesn't have it all together, one thing Jonah did do, when every fearful sailor on that ship was pointing their finger at him and said, "Who are you? Where are you from? And what have you done? What can we do to make this stop?" He didn't make excuses, and he didn't point blame. He said, "I serve the Lord God of heaven and earth, and I'm the one that did this. Right, it's my fault that you're in this predicament, and if you'll just throw me overboard, the sea will immediately stop its raging." And though Jonah and these sailors along with him were experiencing the consequence of Jonah's sin, what I really hope you see is that even this was ultimately the grace of God. And that's where I really want us to dive into for just a second. So see the foolishness of Jonah's sin, the consequences of Jonah's sin, but praise God, the grace of God amidst Jonah's sin. The grace of God amidst Jonah's sin. Well, what I want us to first do is to recognize God's rescuing grace in this situation. Grace is the unmerited favor of God on sinners like you and I who deserve His misfavor. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve instead of what we actually deserve. That's what God's grace is. The reality is Jonah deserved to die at sea. I mean, he had completely rebelled against the Word of God. And to rebel against the Word of God one time is worthy of infinite eternal punishment. He deserved to die at sea. And these sailors, who were, yes, innocent in this sense, they were pagan worshipers. They deserved to die out there along with him. But I want you to see verse 17. Probably what every person remembers or thinks about when they hear the story of Jonah, right? Of course, this man in the belly of the fish. But look at that fourth word right there. And the Lord appointed. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, where he spent 3 days and three nights. This wasn't by chance. It wasn't by happenstance. It wasn't by sheer luck. It was by the sovereign will of an almighty God that Jonah would be rescued by this fish. There's no question that Jonah would have died at sea. I mean, that's why the sailors didn't want to throw him overboard at first. They didn't want any part of that. They knew that he was going to die. Jonah knew that he was going to die. But the grace of God rescues Jonah. But you know, it's not just a physical rescue. Think about the place in which Jonah was in. I mean, he rebels against God, is seeking to flee his presence, and the guy is out cold in the bottom of the ship while this storm's going on. I mean, he is out cold. He has the conscience to sin against Almighty God, go the wrong direction, and sleep while he's doing it. Now, I don't know about you, but I got something going on in my life. I have a hard time sleeping at night. Jonah is asleep. So there's a whole lot more than just a physical rescue going on here. God is spiritually beginning to rescue and restore this prophet who has sinned against him. The rescuing grace of God. But you know what I love about this first chapter is it's not just Jonah that God rescues. Remember, there's a whole group of these pagan worshiping sailors. And God uses the circumstances of this to draw these men to himself. I mean, God is so big, so sovereign, that He can use the foolishness of Jonah's sin to draw pagan worshipers to Himself. Look at the contrast of verses 5 and 6 to the end of chapter 1. So in verse 5, this great storm has been hurled on the sea there. And it says, the sailors became afraid and every man cried to his God. I mean, there's multiple people. They're crying out to any God that might listen to them. And then the captain comes in verse 6 and he finds Jonah asleep and is like, "What are you doing? Cry out to your God.
Maybe your God will save us, because all these other ones are crying out to, they haven't done a thing. But maybe your God will. And then you get down to the end of chapter 1 and look what happens there. By the end of this scene, they are completely convinced at who the one true God is. I mean, they've tried everything that they could do, every god imaginable, haven't got an answer yet, but old Jonah says, hey, I serve the Lord God who made the sea and the dry land. And by the end of this, they believe it. He has orchestrated and been sovereign over every single event that has occurred. Jonah says, hey, throw me overboard. And they're thinking, no, no, you're going to die. They try and row back to land. The scripture says they dug in their oars. I mean, they're trying with every ounce of energy possible to get the dry land on their own. But that wasn't the will of God. And if you've ever found yourself rowing against the will of God, it's an impossible task and it doesn't work out well. So they're trying with every ounce they can muster up to get back to dry land. And the scripture says that the sea got worse and worse and worse. And finally they say, you know what? We got to do it. We have got to throw this man overboard. But they're still hesitant. They say, Lord, we have seen that you've done exactly as you wanted to do, but please don't put this man's blood on our hands. Please don't hold us accountable, because we know he's going to die when we throw him overboard. But it's because you, God, have done as you please that we're going to do it. So they throw him overboard, and finally the sea stops its raging. And look what these men do in verse 16. Men that were at first crying out each to their own God in verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. I mean, only God can do that. Only God can take the foolishness of Jonah to save these pagan worshiping sailors. I want to ask you, can you remember a time in your life when God rescued you? You know, maybe you were taking some wrong turns and making some bad decisions. Maybe you were just in a spiritual rut. I know I can. I can remember a senior year of high school when, from the outside looking in, everybody probably thought that I had it together. I had signed a scholarship to play college baseball, been a lifelong dream. I had major league scouts coming to watch me pitch. I had a great family, great parents, had friends. And I was just more broken than I could ever have been. And it was like I was in this cycle of just bad decision after bad decision, chasing for all the wrong things in all the wrong places. And then there was the grace of God. And He rescued me. And He's been doing it ever since. And maybe that's where you are today. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you're in a place where you're just rowing against the will of God. Well, God's here to rescue you, just like He did the prophet Jonah. So we need to recognize God's rescuing grace in our life. But secondly, I want us to embrace God's disciplining grace. Embrace God's disciplining grace. When I was a freshman, not in college, but this time in high school, I forgot to study for just a simple, easy little vocab quiz in my English class. And instead of taking the grade I deserved, I thought I would cheat. And it was the first and only time I ever cheated. And apparently I wasn't very good at it, because I got caught. I mean, it was pretty terrible. I had the sheet of paper laying on the ground next to me, and I'm just trying to glance over at it. And, I mean, pitiful, right? Students have come a long way, because when I was teaching at Clear High School, I had this student that was very smart, but didn't work hard. And she made 100 on my test. I mean, she didn't even, like, sacrifice a few answers. I mean, she makes a 100. I'm thinking, there's no way. So next time we take a test, I'm watching her like a hawk. And this girl has screenshotted my study guide and has gotten it on her the iPod watch. What's that called? The Apple Watch. And she's like trying to glance at it. I'm thinking, are you serious? So I catch her right, make her retake the test. She gets like a 55, you know. She was a little bit better than I was, but she still got caught. So anyways, I get caught because it was a pitiful effort. And the teacher, of course, gives me the 0. She disciplines me, right? Well, then she calls my football coach, who just so happens to be my dad, right? So I've got disciplined in the classroom. I run after practice, got disciplined on the field. And then I get disciplined at home, right? But you know, as I was reflecting on that story, that teacher and the coach, my dad, they didn't discipline me because they hated me.
Right? They disciplined me because they loved me. And they wanted to know that what I did was wrong, and they wanted me to grow and to mature as a man from that. And the same is true with God. I want to show you just a wonderful cross reference in the book of Hebrews that talks about the discipline of God. I'm going to read about 7 or 8 verses here. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure, for God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have partook, then you are an illegitimate child, not a son. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." You know, had God hated Jonah, He would have let him flee His presence and go to Tarshish and live the rest of his life out there. But because God loved Jonah, He disciplined him. He rescued him. And he spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of this fish. And the discipline of the Lord was all over Jonah because He loved him. And the same is true for you and I. You know, our parents didn't discipline us because they hated us. That coach, that teacher, your boss at work, they don't discipline you because they hate you. They want you to grow, to mature. And the same is true for God. He says that He disciplines us that we might share in His holiness. He disciplines us that we might look more like His beloved Son. And you know, the natural temptation for you and I is to resist discipline. We don't want it. But we have got to embrace the discipline of God to allow you and I to become who He wants us to be, more like Jesus Christ. And then finally, I want us to celebrate God's protecting grace. So we've realized, we've recognized the rescuing grace of God, we've embraced the disciplining grace of God, and then I want us to celebrate God's protecting grace. You know, I believe that Jonah was literally in the belly of this fish for 3 days and 3 nights. I don't believe it was a parable, an allegory. I don't believe it was some fish tale. I believe that Jonah was truly, literally in the belly of this fish. It's the historical narrative of what happened to him. And you know why I believe that? Because that's what Jesus Christ believed. Jesus Christ said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so I, the Son of Man, will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. So if Jesus Christ believed it, I believe it. And you know what? It was a miracle of God that Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a fish, and he lived to tell about it. But you know what the reality is? It was no less a miracle that you and I woke up this morning. I mean, the reason that I woke up this morning and I had breath in my lungs and a heart that was beating, and the reason that Caitlin and Lydia and I got here safely this morning, is because the sovereign and gracious God of heaven and earth, who made the sea and the dry land, allowed it to happen. And you know, I think so often in our life, we just take it for granted. But all these years, God's protecting grace has been with you and I. And I believe that's something that should be celebrated. It's a miracle that Jonah lived to tell about it, and it's a miracle you and I are here today. I remember a few years back, there was this show, I think it was called 1,000 Ways to Die. I just caught it once or twice. And it told all these crazy stories about how people had passed away. But I mean, if you think about it, think about how many things could go wrong for you and I on any given day. And here we are right here with the ability to worship the one true God. And that is His protecting grace over you and I. The reality is, the very breath I have right now is the grace of God that I don't deserve. You know, I'm afraid, and Keith, you guys can come at this time and get our song ready. You know, I'm afraid that many people hear, or maybe they read the story of Jonah,
And all they think about is a man in the belly of a fish. That's all they remember. Maybe their Bible school days or hearing this once or twice. But you know what? Jonah isn't so much about a man in the belly of a fish as it is about a God of compassion, about a God of grace. Can you see the gospel in the story of Jonah? I hope you can. It's all in it. Jonah was a prophet, right? His role was to hear the word of God and then to share, to preach the word of God as God has told him to do it. Yet he was an imperfect prophet. He didn't even go where God called him to go. Well, Jesus Christ is the true and better prophet. He has perfectly and once and for all spoken the word of God to us, and he went exactly where God called him to go, to the cross. And you know, Jonah, he was a substitute of types in this story. Jonah said, you know what, if you'll just throw me overboard, the sea is going to stop its raging. So Jonah took on the sins that he did commit to save those who were on the ship. Well, praise God that Jesus Christ took on the sin that he did not commit so that you and I could be saved. You see, at the cross, Jesus Christ took on my sin, and he took on your sin, and he took on the full wrath of God that I deserve and you deserve. The wages of sin were death, and Jesus Christ paid it in full. And he that knew no sin became sin for you and I, that in him and him alone we might become the righteousness of God. And you know, Jonah was also a foreshadowing of the resurrection, because Jesus Christ did exactly what he told him he was going to do. They put him in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. But just as God commanded that fish to spit up Jonah, he commanded Jesus Christ to rise again from the dead. And that's what he did 3 days later. A victor over sin, death, hell, and the grave itself. And the ultimate offer of grace to you and I is that though we deserve everlasting death, he offers everlasting life through Jesus Christ. What an offer of grace. Maybe you're here today and you've been walking in sin. Maybe you've experienced some of the consequences of that sin. And maybe your loved ones are too. What you need to do is you need to be like Jonah. You need to accept full responsibility for your sin. But then you need to understand that 1 John tells us if we're to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you're here today and maybe you're experiencing that discipline of the Lord, I want you to know that that's his love and his grace for you. And the ultimate offer of grace is that he gives us eternal life if we'll trust and believe in his Son. Don't reject it. To reject it is to stand before God guilty and condemned and to experience everlasting death. But if you'll confess your sins today, he'll forgive you. Because as the song we're fixing to sing says, his grace truly is greater than all our sin. God's grace was greater than Jonah's sin, and God's grace is greater than our sin. Though our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. His mercy is more. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your rescuing grace in our life. We thank you that though we've sinned, though we've rebelled against you, and though we deserve everlasting death, you offer eternal life to every person that would turn from their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you discipline us. And Lord, we thank you that you've protected us, that we're all here today, that we have life, and that we can have life abundant in you. So Father, I pray if there's any here today that maybe you're taking some wrong turns, making some wrong decisions, Lord, I pray that you would rescue them. I pray you'd call them to you today. For that Christian who's been struggling, he's in a spiritual rut, she's been making some wrong decisions, Father, discipline them. Rescue them today, we pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this great opportunity to gather as your church and to worship you, the one true God, the one who made the sea and the dry land. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these and all things.